Hey everybody, Pastor Brett from Caesarea, Israel, right on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Beautiful spot here. There's so many cool things here that are fun to show people. I love taking people here because this theater, I'll talk about what happened in this theater here in a minute. And then also there's a hippodrome, which is a basically a chariot race course, a track that looked just like the one from the Ben-Hur movie. It was a big one right here that the Romans built, and you can see that in the sand in the arena. Did you know the word arena means sand? And the reason they called that arena is because it's the sand that would soak up the blood of the gladiators. It's kind of an amazing part of history there. Actually, I'd like to welcome you guys on the Sunday morning 8:30 service, all of you guys, and you know, Sherwood and Salem, Westland, all three campuses. This is our fourth campus now, right here, Caesarea. Not a lot of people sitting here right now, but there sure was during the time of Paul. But I'm glad you guys are here with us, and I want to share with you from the scriptures here in a minute things about Caesarea, but also about Israel. What I want to do is I want to go back to last week's sermon and build on that foundation. So if you'd turn to Proverbs chapter 25, all of you, get your Bibles out, Proverbs 25. And this was the scripture that we looked at last week. And what an important study. I hope people sense the gravity of what we were sharing last week, because, you know, this idea of God's hidden treasures, his secrets that he hides in his word, it makes the Bible just totally come to life. And I want to kind of revisit that. Let's read that scripture. It's Proverbs 25, verse 2. It says right here, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." We looked at this last week. If you missed that study, it might be good for you to go back and listen to that, because it's a key in understanding that God has secrets, and he likes to release those secrets in his timing, kind of like time release medicine, time release truth that God gives to his people in his time. And his Bible is chock full of things in the past, but also things in the present for Israel, but also things in the future for Israel. And if you miss what God's plan, purpose, past, present, future for Israel is, if you miss that, you're gonna miss all kinds of the hidden treasures in the scriptures that have to do with everyone, all the nations, you and me included. See, that's the problem. A lot of times the churches that sort of feel like we're done with Jews, and the Jews are, you know, a time of the past, and God's promises no longer apply to the Jews, they're missing out on something that's just powerful about God's plan and purpose for us and for the Jews. And so what I want to do is just share with you guys in this first session, and maybe next week I'll get to the last one, but in this first one, I want to share with you about Israel's past, and then we'll get into Israel's present, and then next week we'll talk about Israel's future. So here's some things that we have to revisit. Why don't you turn with me to Genesis and go with me to chapter 12, because this is where it all kind of starts. With God's redeeming purpose for humanity. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, man, the sin nature of man doomed us all to destruction, death, and hell. But God loved us so much, he comes up with a redemptive plan through the Jewish people that would bless all the nations. And that's where the Abrahamic covenant, that's a fancy way of just saying the covenant God made with the Jews. And it's right here in Genesis 12:3 is where we'll first start. It says this, "And I will bless those who bless you," the Jews, Abraham, "and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." How is it that all the families of the earth will be blessed? Did you know that Paul the Apostle, he actually quoted this scripture in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Listen to how he puts it. He said, "The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham." What did he preach to Abraham? The gospel. The same gospel that you and I get. Abraham was preached where? Back in Genesis 12:3. We know that because Paul says this. He preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed in you." All the nations would be blessed in the Jews. Also, if you go to Genesis, flip over to Genesis 17. I want to share with you from Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, where the covenant that God makes to Abraham goes beyond just blessing Abraham and his descendants and even the nations. But listen to this. He even says this in Genesis 17, 7. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee in thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Remember that, everlasting covenant. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. See, the covenant that God made to Israel was the phrase everlasting covenant, or a perpetual covenant is the way it says it in the Hebrew. And by the way, that idea of an everlasting perpetual covenant, it's mentioned 16 times in the Old Testament, plus once in the New Testament. It always refers to the covenant promise of God to man. And it's an unconditional covenant. This is where so many people get this wrong. They think the covenant of God is based on God's promise to them, but also the people obeying God. And there are some covenants God makes in his Old Testament to the Jews that are covenantal, that also have, conditions. Like, if you do this, then I will do that. If you don't do this, then I will do the other. There are those conditional covenants. But the Abrahamic covenant was an unconditional, everlasting, perpetual covenant that God made to the Jews in Israel. So important to understand that. Because the reason that's important is because if it was only a temporary, or God gave up on the Jews, that would make God a liar, first of all. And we don't want to do that. So that's why Paul even quotes this in the New Testament, giving us a reminder, don't forget that God made this everlasting covenant, Genesis 17, 8, and also there in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. So this everlasting covenant has to do with Israel. Now, how would all the nations be blessed and the families of the nations be blessed through the Jews? That's a good question. Isn't it interesting, by the way, that even as we speak, anti-Semitism, or people that hate Jews, that's on the rise in the world today. We're seeing anti-Semitism all over Europe, even in America. It's so tragic to see the hatred for God's people. And so you say, man, Brett, this covenant with the Jews isn't working out so good for them. But what would it be that would bless all the nations of the world? Well, the answer is simple: Jesus. Jesus was a Jew. Don't ever forget that. And through the Jewish line, Abraham, and ultimately through another covenant called the Davidic covenant, Jesus, the son of David, would be the one who would save the world from its sins. And so Jesus would come and be the blessing to all the world. That's what's interesting about Israel. While a lot of people hate Jews, people from all over the world still come here to see where Jesus was and where he was crucified, where he rose from the grave in Jerusalem and what have you. And so that's really true, man. The Jews have blessed the nations of the world. Now, there's more to it than that, though. So what happened? After Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, the church started, and this is all part of Israel's past in their history. But what happened after Jesus died? Well, the church started. And this is where all the nations got to be blessed. And it started right here in Caesarea. That's what's kind of cool, is I'm standing in one of the very first places where the gospel of Jesus was given to and received by the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. The Jews wouldn't even have thought of that. In fact, Peter was just a few miles south of here in a place called Joppa on the Mediterranean Sea, right where we're standing here. And Joppa was where Simon the Tanner lived. And Peter actually was sitting there on the roof. He was hungry, but he thought it was time to pray. And so he went up on the roof and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to him in a vision, where a sheet came down carrying on four corners of the sheet tied this all these foods. And the foods were unclean foods, the kind of foods that a good Jew wouldn't eat. And the Lord said to Peter there in Joppa, hey, Peter, rise, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, I'm not gonna eat any of this food. This is all Acts chapter 10. I'm not gonna kill and eat this food that's unclean that Gentiles eat. And the Lord said, don't call things unclean or common that I have made clean. And Peter's like, what's that all about? And then the Lord says, there's going to be some guys, they're going to ask you to go with them, go with them, and you'll see what this means. So Peter hears a knock on the door, and some guy said, man, there's a guy up in Caesarea, a Roman centurion, a Gentile who wants to talk to you. And so Peter gets out of Joppa, comes several miles up the coast, right here to this city of Caesarea. And he meets Cornelius, and Cornelius, you know, falls down to worship Peter. And Peter says, get up, man, I'm just a man like you. And he said, well, tell me about this gospel of Jesus. And so Peter shared the gospel with these Gentiles, and the Gentiles just get saved. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. They start speaking in tongues. Like, there was all kinds of evidence that God was doing this radical work in all these Gentiles here in Caesarea. And Peter and the people are just like stunned. God can save Gentiles? Like, that was kind of the thought about all that. Well, so the Gentiles first saved right here in Caesarea. Then what happened from Caesarea? The gospel spread not only from Jews to Gentiles, but then right here in this very theater where I'm standing, this is where it gets kind of interesting. Paul the Apostle would come to Caesarea. And by the way, this magnificent city was built by Herod the Great. It stands right here on the Mediterranean, 22 miles south of Mount Carmel, where Elijah killed the prophets of Baal. That just happened 22 miles up this way. And it was named after Caesar Augustus. And it was the major Roman metropolis during the time of Peter and Paul and Jesus. This place had palaces and had this huge theater that we're standing in that they've unearthed. But Caesarea had a mixed population of Jews and Gentiles, making it a place where a lot of clashes took place between Jew and Gentile. And that's, by the way, when Pontius Pilate was the procurator of Judea. He occupied the governor's residence right here in Caesarea. Now, one thing I love about Caesarea, this is a sideline, freebie for you guys. One of the things I love about this place is, you know, the skeptics used to say Pontius Pilate never existed. He was just a creation of the Bible, you know, and it was no real person that with that name. Well, that was before 1961. In 1961, they found a stone right out here, dug it up, and it had an inscription with Pontius Pilate, that he was that ruler at that time of Jesus, exactly confirming the Bible, as the Bible always does. And by the way, that was the only confirmation of Pontius Pilate from 1961 until the present, until just a few weeks ago. I don't know if you read in the news. It made the Drudge Report and some news agencies. They found a new street in Jerusalem where the name Pontius Pilate was on that as well. And it only further confirms the existence of Pontius Pilate. And so, you know, in that Acts 10 story, the gospel reaching the Gentiles, then it reached all over Judea. Jews and Gentiles were becoming Jesus followers, Christians. And then when Paul the apostle came on the scene years later, he would come through Caesarea, because this was the major shipping port, and he would go on his returning from his second and his third missionary journey right in this marina that's right out here. And Paul made his decision to go to Jerusalem, by the way, right here in Caesarea, to that fateful decision, you know, to leave and go to Jerusalem and stand before Caesar Nero ultimately. But the thing that I can't miss, when Peter and Paul were here, Paul actually preached right here in this theater that I'm preaching from, this right here with your service that you're at. I'm standing in the same one. He was probably down there or up there preaching. But who was he preaching to? Well, it's interesting because he stood before Festus and King Agrippa here in Caesarea, and then was sent in chains by Festus to Rome after he made his sermon here. So hopefully that doesn't happen to me as I'm preaching here to you. I don't want to head off to Rome in chains, but that happened to poor Paul. All that to say, you know, all of this happened here in Caesarea. And this is what's so cool. Paul wanted to go to Rome, even though he was willing to go in chains. He went because he wanted to get the gospel out there, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Paul took that literally, so should you and I. And he went to Rome in chains because he got the privilege to share the gospel with Caesar Nero. By the way, history tells us that after Paul preached to Nero, that's probably when Nero lost his mind. He rejected the gospel, went nuts, and you got the rest of the story of Nero in your history class. But here's here's the thing. The Roman Empire, after Paul was shipped out, and the Roman Empire started persecuting Christians and Jews. And the whole thing about this land and where I'm standing right now, this is where the church makes the biggest mistake. This is where the church misses the gem that's hidden in Scripture. If you discount, you know, that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, and you say, well, the Jews, God's done with the Jews, he's replaced them with the church, then this place, Israel, God's done with that. There's nothing else to really know except for history. See, I just shared with you Israel's past. And that's where a lot of the church just leaves it off. Well, let's go to Israel, see where Jesus walked. That's cool. See where Peter preached. Awesome. But that's not all there is. One of the greatest things about coming to Israel is Israel's present. So here's the thing. After the church was formed, it went to Rome, went to everywhere. The church largely said, God is done with the Jews, and here's why. The Roman Empire dominated this area and made it to where they eventually destroyed Jerusalem. Of course, in AD 70, Jerusalem would be completely destroyed. And this big metropolis of Caesarea would become sort of the one of the major ports for the Romans. And then in a city like this or in Jerusalem, if you saw two Jews talking to one another during the reign of Hadrian, he made it illegal for Jews to even talk one to the other. And if you saw them talking, you could kill them on the spot. That was the way the Romans were. And so the Jews were scattered all over the world, and it's called the diaspora, and the scattering of the Jews. And really, during that time of the scattering, much of the church largely just said, yeah, whatever, the Jews crucified Jesus, so they're getting what they deserved. The problem is, what do you do with all the promises of God's covenant to the people? He said, I will never forsake you. And he made an everlasting covenant with the Jews. And so people that miss that gem, they just kind of blow off what's happening today with the Jews. You know who was guilty of that is the Christians during the time of the Jews scattering from AD 70 throughout history. Martin Luther was a total anti-Semite. He hated Jews. Let me read to you from his book on the Jews and their lies. It was a 65,000 word anti-Jew book written in 1543 by Martin Luther. And he basically taught this in his book. Jewish synagogues and schools should be set on fire. Their prayer books would be destroyed. Rabbis should be forbidden to preach. Homes burned. This is all stuff that Luther preached. Property and their money should be confiscated. They should be shown no mercy or kindness, afforded no legal protection. Luther even called them poisonous, venomous worms. Like he was not, there was worse things that I could actually talk about. Martin Luther advocated for their destruction, really. And that's the way the church largely, the Catholic Church, the Catholic Church still has a replacement theology view, that God's done with the Jews. So basically, the lot of the church today kind of says, yeah, whatever about the Jews today. But here's the thing that's so amazing to me. When you know that the promises to the Jews were an everlasting covenant, what does that mean today? Well, the miracle that we're seeing that so many people miss is that the Jews were scattered. No other nation in the world was scattered over the world, losing their identity, losing their language, losing their homeland. No other nation except for Israel has actually regathered almost 2,000 years later. You see, on May 14th of 1948, everybody should have changed their view back to, wow, God's got a literal plan for Israel and a purpose for the Jews. And the regathering of Israel is one of the greatest miracles that's tucked away in the Bible, that God was going to do a great work. I want to show you some of those things, and you can jot some of these places down and note, because these scriptures are powerful. Ezekiel talks a lot about this. In Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 27 through 29, here's what God promised. He says, when I've brought the Jews back from the nations and I've gathered them from the countries of their enemies, I will show myself holy through them in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God, for though I sent them into exile among the nations, I will gather them to their own land, not leaving any of them behind. I will no longer hide my face from them, for I will pour my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord. Amos chapter 9 says a similar thing. I will bring back my exiled people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, saith the Lord. Man, there's promises. Jeremiah 30 verse 2. Jeremiah 31, 10, Jeremiah 33, 7, Ezekiel 37, 21 through 27. You can look all these up, but there's promise after promise of God saying, I am not done with my people, and they will be scattered, and they'll lose their language, and they will cease to be a nation. But when I gather them up in the last days, I have a great plan and a purpose for them. In these verses that I just shared with you, the Lord himself declares that he is the one who scattered them, and he is the one who has regathered them. It's a modern day miracle that the Bible gave us those gems hidden about how he would be bringing his people back. And we've got a definite sign of that. Now, some people, by the way, say, Brett, that all happened back in AD 70, or maybe some people try to say it happened during the Babylonian captivity where God regrouped his people and brought them back to Jerusalem. Can't be that, and I'll tell you why. I just read you what he said. To fulfill the prophecies, he says there's a whole return, one nation of Jews, all the tribes of Israel brought back. It's a big scale, not small scale. Babylon return was 50,000 people that came back from Babylon, and not all the tribes were even there. To ultimately give them one king to rule over them, and that they would be mightier than they were ever, even in history. Like that did not happen in the Babylonian time or any other time as it is happening today. So all that to say, there's the 10 tribes of Israel that were lost to the Assyrian captivity. Some people say, well, that's when they regrouped. No, those were the Samaritans. People get this mixed up. Ezekiel 39:28, then they will know that I am the Lord their God, for I sent them into exile among the nations. I will gather them to their own land, not leaving any behind. Isn't that interesting that the Lord wants to bring all the Jews back to this place? Now, when the church said, okay, God's done with the Jew, and we should have said, wait a minute, why is God regathering, just like the Bible says, the Jews? Romans 11:25 says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may be conceited or not conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles come in. See, when the church became, saved, the Gentiles, here in Caesarea is where it all started. The Gentiles were not to be arrogant about the Jew and what God's plan for the Jew would be. And that's exactly what's happened largely in the church today. And Romans 9, 10, 11 tells us God has a plan for the Jew, for the Gentile. But here's where I want to get you kind of ready for next week. Israel's past. You got the covenant with God's people, the Jews, that all the nations of the world would be blessed through them. How would that happen? Through Jesus dying on the cross and redeeming us from our sins. Jew and Gentile could be saved by the work of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. That whole chapter tells us that that's the purpose. So Israel's past, God redeeming through a nation the people of the world, blessing the nations of the world. Presently, God hasn't forsaken the Jews, and he's regathered the Jews. They've become this mighty nation, and the Lord has blessed them, and he continues to bless them. But then that leaves us a question, for what purpose? And what does it have to do with you and me? The fact that the Jews have been regathered, they've been blessed here in the land, they're becoming more and more powerful as the years go by. Is that just news on CNN or Fox News, or is it something that God is doing? And the answer is those hidden treasures of the Bible. He tells us why he's regathered his people. He's told us in his word what he plans to do with them and through them. And the good news is it's right here in the scripture. So next week, I'm going to go to a different location. I'm not going to tell you where it is, but I will go to that location and we're going to explore Israel's future according to the Bible and Bible prophecy. So all that to say, man, I'm missing you guys. It's good to see you. I'm glad you're here with us today. But next time, we'll be at another place talking about the final thing and the gem that's hidden in the word about Israel. God bless you guys, and we'll see you later.